The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
I said I had a short message series over the past 3 weeks, Daniel 1, 2, and 3, but we had a theme here that we were working through, and the theme was 11:59:59 on the clock, 11:59:59, and I titled that one called Midnight in Jerusalem because we were talking about a season in life when you're getting ready to cross over to a new season. So at 11:59:59, guess what happens? You're crossing over in one more second to a new day. It's not going to be the same day before, and it's not going to look like the same day yesterday. And then we looked at this question, and we were looking at Daniel chapter 1 at 11:59:59, because guess what? Daniel and his three companions started their journey in Jerusalem at 11:59:59. And then when they crossed over at 12 o'clock, they were in Babylon. And that's a whole new season, a whole new window of life and opportunity open to them. So then we get to the second part of this message that we were looking at, and it's called 12 o'clock. And at 12 o'clock is how to learn how to be enduring in the uncertain times. How many people have dealt with uncertain seasons in your life? Yeah, hello. Uncertain seasons are very difficult. But we also looked at in Daniel chapter 2 that even in uncertainty, God was very certain.
Yes, amen.
God was very certain. And there was a lot of uncertainty from King Nebuchadnezzar to his wise men to Daniel to his three friends. There was a lot of uncertainty marked throughout all of Daniel chapter 2. But here's the reality. At the end of the day, there was a lot of certainty being worked out. And the certainty was that God worked it all out. God worked it out. And Daniel ended up far better. And this is why I gave you this thought. And it's a little bit of a mind twister here. It's a little bit of a theological bender. But here it is. Can you be better served in the season that God has you in the place that you did not think you could be better blessed? How about that one? When you're all of a sudden in Babylon and you're like, there's no way anything good can happen to me in Babylon. But the reality is Daniel and his three friends were better served in Babylon than they were in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And that really twists the mind right there, because we would say, no, that's God's place. Those are God's people. That's God's city. There's no way that could be better for them somewhere else. But the reality was, it was. So now we're looking at Daniel chapter 3. And today is working off the time. Working off the time, 12:01. What happens at 12:01 and beyond? And beyond. Okay? That's what we're looking at, Daniel chapter 3. So if you're in your scripture, whether you have your old school Bible or you have your paper Bible, just go ahead and pull it up there. And I wanted to start with another little thought here. So Alex, here we go. How many guys are gamers? Don't hide the gamer in you. I am a gamer. I mean, I'm not as much as I used to be, but I'm a gamer. Okay, so y'all know what this is. It's a GameCube remote.
Yeah, it's okay. GameCube.
Okay, GameCube is the Nintendo.
It came out in 1999. It's still considered one of the greatest.
Okay, there we go. Now, Nintendo totally changed the world of video gaming. Remember, Atari systems were like the system, but then Nintendo came. Yeah, I know, we got some. And you had to go to the video arcade to really play the 8-bit systems. But I remember one Christmas, my dad bought a Nintendo. Now, it was the original Nintendo. Okay? And so, I'm playing. And how many remember, what was the game that came with the original Nintendo? Original Nintendo. What was it?
Super Mario Brothers.
And if you had the bundle package, it came with something else. Do you remember? The Zapper?
Yeah.
And the game was?
Duck Hunt.
Okay. So I remember. So here we go. We're looking at this. Now just bear with me. You're going to be like, how in the world is he going to get this into Daniel 3? Bear with me. Just bear with me for 1 second. I remember when that Christmas gift came, and I played that game just around the clock. I'm saying, and I mean, this little cross pad was what the original plan, and my thumbs were so red after playing this. You know, you're just wanting to keep playing levels, and Mario was worlds and levels in the world. So you had, I think, like 12 levels, and there were 4 worlds per level. And, you know, the reality is I spent hours of my life getting Mario to scroll from left to right to duck mushrooms and ducks and hammer-throwing ducks and spiny fish and walls of flame just to get to a flag to try to rescue Princess Peach, who had been kidnapped by Bowser, for 12 levels. And it's just like all video games today, just take them off. But here's what happened. I would get to a level, and I'd get killed over and over and over again. And my frustration would kick up. And at that point, I either was throwing the remote across the room, hitting the power button off, and I would say, I quit. I give up. I'm not doing this anymore. And I put the remote down, and I'd be like, I'm not going to play this again. And then after about 10 minutes or so, I'd be like, well, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I'm back on motion, right? I'm going.
You nailed that melody.
Okay. There's something about that example I wanted to lay out there, Daniel 3. I want to talk to you guys a little bit about enduring to the end. Okay? At a certain point, the reason I kept on playing this game is because I wanted to get to the end. I wanted to beat the game. I was willing to do, in this pre-youth simplicity, I was willing to do whatever it took to get to the end. Because I wanted to see what the end was like. By the way, there's one other, just side note, there's one other game I played like that called Bad Dudes. Do you remember that game, Bad Dudes? It was two guys who were trying to rescue a kidnapped president. And when I finally beat that game, it was like a 3-second payoff. And I'm like, what a rip! All these odds for 3 seconds? Oh, it was terrible. That's when I started losing my love for video games, okay? But here's the reality I'm talking about. I kept on playing because I wanted to endure to the end. No matter how many times I got killed at a certain level, I kept on wanting to get past the level. How many of us have hit seasons in our life where we are just at levels in life and we keep on getting stuck, and here's what we get. We get two choices. Keep trying to get past the level, or put the remote of life down.
Come on.
Now, I think it's hard, personally. I think it's hard to make it to the end. Do y'all think it's hard to make it to the end? I mean, you don't have to agree with me. I think it's hard to make it to the end. I think it's also hard to quit. And I'm going to explain that a little bit more. I'm going to tell you why I think it's hard to quit. Quitting is easy to say. I quit. I'm putting the remote down. And guess what? I'm not going to give up is easy to say, because it's just words. I won't give up. But when you start actually doing something, you start feeling it. Whoa, that's going to take a lot more effort. That's going to take a lot more time. And it's really easy to say, I quit and put the remote of life down. But what happens when the remote of life keeps on saying, you need to pick that up? You can't quit. You can't quit. What happens when the remote of life keeps on saying, pick me up and finish this game? Beat this level. Now, how many people have said when we hear a quitter, I'm not saying you said it, but I've heard it been said, well, if a person quits, they just quit because they didn't have the right stuff. You ever heard something like that? They just didn't have the right kind of stuff to see it through. I don't necessarily agree with that, though. Because I think we all have the right kind of stuff to see it through. I think we all, because God didn't create us with deficiencies, I think we all have the right stuff to see it through. I think what we start to really struggle with is the anxieties, the fears, and the pressures of saying, what's it going to take to keep on going? What's it going to take to see it through to the end? What's it going to take to be able to endure past my season of Babylon? Because here's the other reality of Daniel and his three friends. They found themselves in Babylon, and they did not go back to Jerusalem. They lived out the rest of their natural life in Babylon. So their story of enduring was, endure till you draw your last breath. Not until you get back and you save the day by getting back to Jerusalem, as it was one big journey. No, it was one big journey in trusting God throughout the whole way. Giving up is easy, verbally, but action-wise, it is hard. Enduring is easy to say you'll do, but action-wise, it's hard. Now, I wanted to throw this example out here. Daniel was a man in the opening chapters who was designed as a covenant man. Think about that. He was a covenant man. He knew what it meant to live in covenant. And can you imagine seeing the temple in Jerusalem getting taken, absolutely gutted? And all the sacred things that were there from the time of Solomon and it just being taken out and gone, carted up by some heathen king and rolled out while the walls of your city are being burned, and then you get yourself in shackles and you're getting hauled off miles away from your home to what is the absolute worst and most powerful empire of your age. That would be an absolutely unfathomable life change, spiritually and naturally. And yet somehow Daniel enters into the Babylon season of his life already committed not to changing. I'm going to continue to worship the Lord the way I have. I'm going to keep the covenant. I'm going to live according to his ways. Enduring to the end requires not the right kind of stuff, but the right kind of people. But you have the right kind of stuff. The right kind of people are those people who know where to place their trust and their faith in. There are a lot of people who don't know where to place their trust and their faith, and that's where we get our issues right now. So, I want us to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three guys, and you've heard this story. If you've been in Sunday school or church more than one time, you've heard the story. But we're going to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because these are three companions that learn how to endure beyond the 1201 and beyond. Okay, so in our scripture, we're going to get there one second. How many people want to go swimming today? I got three pools we're going to go swimming in. We got a kind of shallow pool, we got a deep pool, and we got the real deep pool. Okay, we're going to hit three deep pools today. How many years do you think passed between when Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 and Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 occurred? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar chapter 2 is, he has the dream he does not know. He's going to kill all the wise men. Daniel goes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and says, "Brothers, let's pray that the Lord reveal to me the thing that's troubling the king." Daniel gets the revelation, delivers it to the king. The king knows that this is true. It confirms in his heart. He then blesses Daniel, says to Daniel, "Daniel, you are going to be the one who is going to be over the governor of province of Babylon, and you're going to be over my wise men." And Daniel says, "Hey, look it. I want to stay in the king's court. Give that to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego." And the king says, "That's fine with me. It's well with me." How many years do you think have passed between that event and the Nebuchadnezzar who says, "I'm going to erect the stall statue for everyone to worship"? You know how many years? 20 years.
No.
20 years. Now, you would think in 20 years, it's easy to forget, right? And he flat out has forgotten. He forgot about the dream that vexed him so much about the statue that he had. And now 20 years later, he has this brainstorm of an idea to say, "I'm going to erect this tall statue. And I'm going to create this statue that everyone's going to worship when I signal the call. It's going to be an empire worship thing." 20-year interval. Now here's what happens. Just grab hold of this. You're Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You've been living in Babylon for 20 years as governors over that province. And then all of a sudden, the king, who has shown great favor to your people and allowed you to keep your covenant, throws a game changer in there. Wow. What do you do? They did not break covenant. They continued to worship the Lord. They continued to stay faithful to the Lord. They did not allow the system of their world to dictate their faith in God. Now, we know this is fact, and now let's go into our scripture here. Ready? Nebuchadnezzar says, and go back to Daniel chapter 3. Ready? Okay, so the basic pretense is this. Nebuchadnezzar starts the statue. He says, "When you hear the signal, everyone, no exception, worships it." Everyone's doing it, except some wise men notice, "Hey, those three of your governors, they're not doing it." So Nebuchadnezzar says, "Call them in here." Maybe they just misunderstood me, right? Maybe they just didn't get it. Listen to what happens. They said, Daniel chapter 3, verse 8, and after this happened, some astrologers came forward and brought charges against the Jews, and they addressed King Nebuchadnezzar, "Your majesty, may you live forever. But all the when the flutes and the lyres and the harps and the three-stringed harps are playing at the same time, and they're called to worship in the statue, by your order, if they do not, they'd be thrown into the furnace. There are certain Jews whom you appointed to govern the province, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and they did not obey your order, your majesty. They did not honor your gods or worship the statue you set up." This is not just a worship thing. This is a slap in the face of the king. Because they said, the guys you appointed aren't following your word, keeping your gods, keeping your culture, showing you no honor. What does Nebuchadnezzar do? Verse 13, then in a fit of rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Immediately they were brought to the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, is it true that you don't honor my gods, worship the gold statue that I set up? When you hear the sound," what did they answer? Oops. What? Didn't hear you? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered, we do not need to answer your last question. Whoa! Now some people would say that's a pretty kind of insulting thing. But here's what they're saying. Nebuchadnezzar asks, by whose gods do you deny me? They say, we don't even have to answer that last question. You should go back 20 years in your memory and know by whose gods. The same God that gave Daniel the dream that cured your anxiety. But this is how they answer the question. They say, we don't need to do it. If our God whom we honor can save us from a blazing furnace and from your power, he will. But if he doesn't, you should know, your majesty, we will never honor your gods or worship the gold statue. Now, some people have argued that that shows a little bit indecision in their life. They're like, well, you know, if we're not going to, and if it doesn't work out, maybe God will. But when you read the actual context of how they speak it in the original Hebrew, what it means is, look it. I know my God will always bail out. There's always going to be an answer. My God's secure. Now, whether he chooses to express that toward me in this, I don't know. But I know he's secure, and I'm not going to break my covenant with him, regardless of this going on right now in the culture. Regardless of you're the king, regardless of I have to worship this statue or not. Now, here's pool number one, okay? Pool number one is the practical pool. The practical pool tells you this. You need to trust God, even when the culture says you need to turn on God. You need to put your faith in God, even when the government says you need to drop this God stuff. You need to stay in your word, even when the world says to you, your word is obsolete and it is now hateful to our ears. You need to stay in obedience to the covenant you have with the covenant-keeping God, because that's your hope and that's your trust. It is not in this world system.
That's right.
It can't be. I mean, you can place it there, but you're going to find yourself sorely disappointed and stressed out beyond what you can handle if you put your faith in what any nation can try to promise you. Because here's the reality. The Empire of Babylon said, you must worship this if you are going to have your peace. And the answer was, we will not, which means you will not have your peace. Let me put this another way. Let me just throw this another way. Three quick points on this. If you're going to stay in a covenant-keeping God, I'm just going to hit it real hard and real straight. Get ready. There's a promise of persecution. If you're going to stick with God, there's a promise of persecution. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joshua? Listen to this. Ready? Listen to this passage out of Philippians 1:29. This is Paul. God has given you the privilege, not only to believe in Jesus, but to suffer for him. You are involved in the same struggle that you saw me having, and now I hear that you're still involved in it. That's Paul. You have the privilege of suffering for Christ. And I hear that the same struggle you saw me going through, I hear you're in it. Hang on. That's an endurance test right there. Well, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through hard times. I don't want... Well, look it. You can bow the knee to Babylon. You can worship the statue that Nebuchadnezzar erects. In the modern context, you can give yourself to the system of this world that's trying to rob your trust, your peace, and your eternal hope. Or you can place it in him and say, I know my God is faithful. And what he chooses to do with me in this life, I'm not sure right now. But I know he's faithful. Because he's working on a bigger picture, and he loves me so much, he's figured me out in this picture as well. Amen. So, don't worry about it. Because we hear this word, I don't want to get persecuted. Let me tell you, if you say, I will not bow, you know what the world's going to say to you? What Nebuchadnezzar said, you don't want to bow? Then heat the furnace 7 times more. Because that's what Nebuchadnezzar did when he heard that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we will not bow. He said, good, then stoke the furnace 7 times hotter. What does persecution 7 times hotter look like for us today? We can't even conceive of that. We can't even wrap our minds around that. Even if we take a snapshot of the Middle East and we say that now is sitting here in Franklin, we could not imagine 7 times hotter than that. But that's what the system of this world is striving for. And so here's the pool number one. The pool number one is, you cannot go against what God said. What are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying that's an excuse for me not to pay my taxes? No, I'm saying Jesus answered that one pretty clearly. You render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but you give unto the Lord what is the Lord's. Amen. Your life is the Lord's. And if the world says you cannot live for Jesus, you better stick with Jesus at that test of faith.
Amen. Amen.
And if they say we will take everything from you, they took everything from Daniel. They took everything from Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, 20 years living in favorite positions of governors, and once again, they were at risk of losing everything, even their life. I would think after 20 years, I think my career might be pretty settled. But I once again find myself in front of the furnace that is 7 times hotter. So point one is, there's a promise of persecution, but here's why I said stick with Jesus, because point two is this. There's a promise of preservation. You may go through the persecution, but there's a promise equally built into being preserved.
Amen.
Now, we're going to see this in Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, but let me give you the scripture. How about this one, Hebrews 11:30. Ready? If you're not there, just listen to this real quick. Hebrews 11:30 through 34. How do you know you're going to stand? How do you know you're going to make it? How do you know you're going to get through to the end? How do you know that when you're there, you will not falter? I love this. Here we go. By the way, Isaiah wrote about this. I love this. You know what Isaiah wrote? Listen to this one. Isaiah 43:2. When you go through the sea, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, you will not be swept away. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and even the flames will not harm you. That's Isaiah. You stick with him. Yeah? Sea waters, he's with you. Waves, you won't be washed away. Fire, you won't be burned. But here's how you know they made it. Hebrews 11:30 through 34. Faith caused the walls of Jericho to fall after the Israelites marched around them for 7 days. Faith led the prostitute Rahab to welcome the spies as friends, and she was not killed when those who refused to obey God were. What more should I say? I don't have enough time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, did what God approved, received what God promised. They shut the mouths of lions, that's Daniel. They put out raging fires, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and escaped death. They found strength when they were weak. They were powerful in battle and defeated other armies. That's out of Hebrews. Guys, there's a promise of persecution, but there's a promise of preservation. Now, here's how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made it. They had faith in the covenant-keeping God. They didn't know how it was going to work out. They even told the king that. He may not do it for us in this example, but I have faith he's going to do it for us. Third little point here. Promise of persecution, promise of preservation, promise of promotion. I love this one. Who doesn't want to get promoted through the trial? The great thing about playing Mario Brothers when I was young and finally got by that level was there was a new level. I got promoted up. I was excited. Maybe I was a fireball Mario in that level, or I was a flying Mario in some of the later manifestations. But the reality is, promotion is part of the test of endurance. I love this passage here. Ready, guys? 1 Peter. Love this. I appeal to your spiritual leaders. I make this appeal as a spiritual leader who has also witnessed in Christ's sufferings that you will share in the glory that will be revealed. You'll share in the glory that will be revealed. Yeah, you're going to suffer. Yeah, you're going to be preserved, but you're going to share in the glory. What we don't realize is, in the test of endurance, is if we see this through to the end, there will be hard times. There will be challenges. There will be things in this world that will try to erode your faith. But if you will stay the course and endure beyond 12 o'clock 01 and find your season and say, I'm holding on to God in this, he will preserve you and he will promote you. And we see this right in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, how do we know it? Nebuchadnezzar gets ready to throw them in. You know the story. It's so hot there that the guards who are holding them get killed just by the heat. So you know what that means, by the way? That means that if I'm the guard, and let's just say that door is the furnace door, and I'm walking Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the door, and all of a sudden I drop dead, who's pushing these guys into that furnace? Nobody. They walked there, guys. They walked the rest of the way into that furnace. And they get in there. And what does Nebuchadnezzar say? He says, I thought there was only three guys we tossed in that fire. And he says, but I look and I see, behold, I see a fourth who is with them, and he looks like the Son of God. And at that point, and of course, they were in there for a while. You have to know they were in there for a while. You know why? Because the furnace was too hot. How many guys have had a fireplace that has to cool down? You get that 7 times hotter. If it's so hot that it's glowing red, you aren't touching that for about 4 or 5 hours, 6 hours, 7 hours. So by the time it cools down, that means Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in there for quite a while with that fourth man in the middle. Now, there are a lot that think it was Jesus. I typically believe it is Jesus. But even if it was not Jesus, he sent a messenger in there with them. Because Nebuchadnezzar, what he tells you was, it was someone who looks like. But I believe it's Jesus. Okay, I believe it's Jesus. And I think you have ample proof to put yourself there. But let's put it this way. He pulls them out. And what is it? Their binds are burnt off, but their hair is perfectly fine. And their clothes are perfectly fine. And they don't even smell as smoke. Mm. And look at what happens in this awesome reality. Nebuchadnezzar comes to the understanding that, and this is so awesome, listen to this. And Nebuchadnezzar said, Daniel 3:28, praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He sent his angel and saved his servants who they trusted. They disobeyed the king, risked their lives that they would not have to honor or worship any other god except their own God. And so I order people from every province, nation, language, who says anything slanderous about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb. Their houses turn into rubble because no other god can rescue like this. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted to higher positions within Babylon. Kind of funny, you come out of the fire furnace and be like, yeah, we're going to make you the vice president now. Oh, okay, that's good. You know, here's the new keys to the car. But the reality is we get so stuck on, I have to suffer, that we put the remote down and we don't want to endure. And we forget the fact that preservation and promotion are tied to the enduring, even if you suffer for a while. Okay, so there's the shallow pool. Here's the deep pool. There's a doctrinal lesson here, guys. And here's the doctrinal lesson. The Bible talks about Babylon quite a bit. Just hang on with me here. This is important. I want you to grab hold of this, because this is the world we're living in today. The Bible talks a lot about Babylon. You know that, right? It talks a lot about Jerusalem, and it talks a lot about Babylon. You know the only other major city written about more in the Bible other than Jerusalem is Babylon? So that's an important thing. Would we not agree? If the Bible keeps on repeating one thing over and over and over, it's like, cue, grab this, right? Okay, there's a doctrinal lesson here. Babylon doesn't just represent the city of Babylon. It's not just the empire under Nebuchadnezzar. It is a world system. Mm-hmm. It's a system, guys. Babylon's been a system that's been around a long time. You know what the system, when it started? It started when Satan said, I don't like your system, God, and I'm starting my own system. There's where Babylon first started. I don't like this system. I've cast out, so I'm building my own system. In fact, we know this from a fact that Babylon started in Genesis 10:10. It was the work of a man named Nimrod. You know what the name Nimrod means? The mighty rebel against God. That's the man who built the foundations of the earth, Babylon. Mighty rebel against God. You think he had an axe to grind with God? Interesting, isn't it? But you know what else it stands for? In Genesis 11, Babylon is seen as a worldwide entity. It's a system. It's a system, guys. It's a system like any other system, okay? It's operating on a different platform. Nintendo operates on a different platform from PlayStation, but it's still a system. You turn it on, it's going to tell you what you do. You cannot deviate from the system. Same with the other, right? But I love this. You know what Babel means? Just shows you how counterfeit Satan is. You know what Babel means? Gate of heaven. Gate of heaven. That's what Babel means. Babel. Babel means gate of heaven. The counterfeit system of Babylon is, you sticking to this, I'm going to give you the gate that's going to get you through where you need to be. It's all going to work well for you. And that's what we have going on today, whether it be in the pulpits or it be in the culture or it just be in the world. People are looking for ways to say, tell me what I need to feed the system so I can get through the gate to the happiness. And what we don't realize in the body of Christ is, if we're still living trapped feeding the system of Babylon, we lose sight of the fact that God said, do not worship this system. It will give you gods that will say, if you will bow down and give yourself to them, they will give you gates. But the gates are not leading you to heaven. They're leading you in just the opposite direction. They're leading you to more bondage. They're leading you to more hate. They're leading you to more anxiety. They're leading you ultimately to a spiritual separation from God eternally. We have to remember this, guys. The system of Babylon will always tell you, feed me. Give me and I'll give you. When the contrary is, God is saying, endure. And you may face persecution, but I will keep you and I will promote you.
Amen.
Third lesson. Now here's the deep, deep pool. There's a prophetic lesson here. There's a prophetic lesson here to learn. And here's what it is. We have been given in this Daniel chapter 3 a picture of where we live today. I'm looking at Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the room right now, guys. This is where we live today. This is our world today. We're living in a last day scenario. Guess what? For Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that's about as last day as you can get. The furnace, death, eternity, or you're coming out alive. And if you come out alive, you don't know what's going to happen, as the king may even be more upset that you came out alive. But in this case, the king wasn't. They got promoted. But listen to this. We're living in the last days. And let me tell you something, because I know people are like, oh, in the last days, things aren't going to happen. You know what's interesting in Daniel chapter 3? You don't ever read about Daniel. But Daniel was in the court of the king. So where was Daniel? Probably away on business. Babylon was a big empire. What does that tell you? There will be times in this world that you will be in the world system and there will be godly men and women in places of power and position, but they will not be available to you when you go through the test.
Right.
So you better know how to endure. You know, if I had a Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I'd be like, get on the phone. Daniel, hey, quick prayer time. We need to get in prayer mode, deep intercession. I'm getting ready to face a test. That is what I mean, technology available to them. It was happening right then and there. And we have this mentality in the church today that says, we're not going to ever go through stuff. Let me tell you, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego went through stuff. Daniel went through more than they were going to go through over many phases of his life. And they were still in positions of power and authority. So this is encouraging also, because in the prophetic, here's what we're looking at. In this world today, God's looking to appoint men and women in positions of power. But he's looking for covenant men and women. He's looking for faithful men and women.
Yep.
He's looking for Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and he's looking for Daniel. He's looking for a Deborah. He's looking for someone in the time who says, look it, I got promoted. I don't know how I'm in here. I'm in this wicked system. I don't even like it. I feel kind of like I need to take a shower every day. But God has put me here, and God's blessing me here, and God uses me. And then I speak to this guy, and I have favor there, and speak to that guy, and I have favor there. And then this comes up, and then the Lord uses me to end. How did that happen? God has a big picture planet going on here, guys. He knows when he's moving things around in circumstances, he's like, I got to get you where I need to get you because I can trust you with the covenant here. You're not going to bail when the pressure gets tight. And here's where we have to come to the knowledge of. We're in end time scenarios. Now, I'm not saying I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I can look at certain things and say, well, I think based on this. But the reality is, Scripture tells us, so let's not get into the guessing game. But we do know, just by the spiritual culture of our age, we are in a really dark time. You can't get around that. Okay? So here's what we need to understand. In the absence of all of the righteousness, what we perceive as righteousness, wickedness may seem like, oh man, it is not going to ever be stopped. But God used Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to absolutely bring a Babylonian system of worship to a screeching halt.
Oh, that's right.
He had that statue erected, right? It was there. Those three men were exempt from it. And then he turned around and said, and if anyone talks about their God, I'm going to tear you apart. That's important to me. But that God, don't even go into that category. There's another part, though, this. Look, can we all say that sin's on steroids right now? Are we okay with saying that? Mm-hmm. Sin's on steroids right now? We know that's true also in Revelation, that in the last days, sin's going to be even more on steroids. Revelation tells us that one. Okay, so that's not new to our understanding. But here's what we do know. Satan, in his new system, which is not new, but it's new in our sense. It's new to us. We're seeing it different. We weren't living in Daniel's time. In his system of Babylon, Satan has always had an antichrist figure. He's always had that lead guy doing that lead work to promote the lead system. And guess who the archetype, the prototype was for this system? Nebuchadnezzar. Well, why are you saying that? Nebuchadnezzar erected a statue 60 cubits by 6. That's 90 feet by 9, but the number associated with Nebuchadnezzar is 6. And what's the number that we're going to see in the last days? The mark of the beast and the Antichrist system is associated with 6. This is all conspiracy theory. This sounds weird. No, this is how Babylon's a system set up from Genesis 10. It's an ideology. It's Nimrod was the guy at that time. He was the Antichrist. I'm the rebel of God. Then it's Nebuchadnezzar. No, I'm the rebel of God. I'm going to erect the big statue that looks like me. Everyone worship it. And we see in Revelation 13, the final Antichrist will erect a statue and place it in the temple and say, everyone worship this. And before that was Antiochus Epiphanes, who said, erect the statue of me and put it in the temple. It caused the Maccabean revolt, by the way, for the history. There's always been a Nimrod, a Nebuchadnezzar, an Antiochus Epiphanes, and the final Antichrist that has always said, I'm going to erect the statue and everyone worship me. If I can't buy you, I'll bribe you. If I can't bribe you, I'll threaten you. If I can't threaten you, I'll stoke it 7 times hotter to get you to submit. But you will worship the system of Babylon. And there are those who will say, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, no, we will not. Or like the 144,000 Revelation that were sealed by the Holy Spirit and said, we will not. There will be those covenant men and women that will say, we will not, we will trust the Lord, regardless of what Babylon tells us. So here's my question. Am I looking at Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? I think I am. You're made of the right stuff. You have God stuff in you. You have Holy Spirit matter alive in you. You have the revelation of his word available to you. You have the community of faith to support you. We live in a nation that even in this difficult age is still favored to some measure by God over other nations. We have an opportunity to worship, to praise, to be lifted in the word, and to then go and be those who are most excellent in our faith in the demonstration in this world. God's looking for Daniels. He's looking for Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. At 12:01 and beyond, I hope we're all Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I hope we're Daniel. Now, last point. What's in a name? I didn't realize this. Does anyone know what the name Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego mean, by the way? Does anyone? Okay, so it's going to be a little bit of a new thing for you today, right? Of course, we remember from Daniel 1, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had Hebrew names. Shadrach's name was Hananiah. This is Daniel 1, by the way. Meshach's name was Mishael. Abednego's name was Azariah. When they get into Babylon, they get three new names. But they still knew who they were. And you know what? If I had just done a study and said, well, I wonder how they're going to react in the pressure. What's in your name matters. Because just if I look at their name, I would have known. I know what they're going to do when they get in the test. It's in their name. Who they are, the stuff they're made of, the very name they walk around with is going to tell me who they are. And I think it's interesting. We do not know, by the way, historically, we do not know what the name Meshach and Abednego in the Babylonian text, we don't know what those names mean. It's like a loss. We don't know what that means. But we do know the name Shadrach. Shadrach is still a surviving name in the Babylonian history. You know what the name Shadrach was? The name of the lunar deity of Babylon. Shadrach, his original name, Hananiah, was renamed after the chief lunar deity of Babylon. So if you ever want to get an identity change, here's what it is. I know you used to be that, whatever it is, I don't care. I'm going to name you after our chief lunar deity. That would be like a, hey, I got a good name in this new culture. Now that's what they called him, but you know what the name Shadrach, really, Hananiah was? I love this. Here he is. Hananiah's name means Yahweh has been faithful.
Amen.
That's his name. His name was not a God, Yahweh. God above all gods. Lord above all lords. He has been faithful. That was the stuff of Mishael. Now, here's the second one. Of Hananiah. Mishael. Shadrach, Meshach, right? Mishael. You know what his name was? Who is what God is? Not a question, like, I don't know who God is, I don't know who I am. It's, no, I'm made of the stuff that God is. That's who I am. So we got a guy who's named Yahweh is faithful. We got another guy who's named, I am made of the same stuff that God is made of. And then Azariah, which is Abednego, is, and Yahweh has helped. You had three guys. God is faithful. I'm made of the same stuff God is. And God has always helped. You don't even have to wonder what they would have done in the test. That was in their name. Oh, I know you call me Shadrach, but I know who I am. I'm Mishael.
Right.
And my God is faithful.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Oh, I know you call me Meshach, but I'm going to tell you who I really am. I'm made of the same stuff as God.
Hallelujah.
I know you call me Abednego, but I know what my name really is. God has always helped. And then I love Daniel. Daniel also got a Babylonian name, Belshazzar, but his name in Hebrew is, and Yahweh is my judge.
Yes.
Does that not come up in all the texts? Nebuchadnezzar, who do you say that you can tell Babylon who's this and why you're going to do that? Daniel doesn't have to sit there and say, I'll tell you who. He's not John Wayne-ing it. He's saying, I'm going to tell you who it is. Yahweh is my judge. At the end of the day, Yahweh is my judge. Whether this thing goes in a lion's pit or a furnace or I get torn limb from limb and you destroy my house, Yahweh is my judge.
Amen.
Amen.
You see, this is the contrast we have, guys. And so let's wrap this whole thing up. In a nation that wants to change your name, in a culture that wants to change your identity, you need to know this. Those who will endure to the end are those who know where they place their trust and their faith in the beginning. That's who makes it to the end. If you place your faith and your trust in God from the beginning, you will make it to the end. Because even if the world wants to change your name, change your look, change your style, change your culture, if you stay faithful to God and you keep the covenant with God, you can count on persecution, but you can also count on preservation, and you can also count on promotion. And that's not in the life to age to come. That's in this life. And in the age to come. Amen. So let's not just get so short-sighted like, oh, well, I can't wait to get out of here, but when I'm out of here, it's all going to be good. I want to be good now. And I wanted to be even better in eternity. Mm-hmm. Babylon is breaking down. Do you see it? It's breaking down. Everyone is putting their trust in Babylon right now. They're just banking on the fact that Babylon's going to have a new solution, but it's breaking down. For those who will remember to endure to the end will have the lasting hope. Look at the lasting hope in your life is you have a message. You are Daniel in the last days. You have a message to share with people. You have a hope to share with people. You have a trust to give people. People are looking at Babylon breaking down. The economy is tanking. The security of our nations are tanking. We have challenges of every part and every manner. It's breaking down. But if we will say, but in the breaking down, we have a certain hope. He is my judge. He is faithful. He is delivered. God is certain, even in my uncertainty. I'm in Babylon right now. I don't know what I'm doing here. Why has this happened to me? Why am I the target of all of this animosity? It doesn't matter at that point. You're called to endure to the end. And enduring to the end is a great slogan, but when you're in the fiery furnace is when you're really tested. Where did I put my trust and my faith? For Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, their trust and their faith was always with God in the beginning, and it stayed that way to the end. So here's where I want to leave this last scripture. Love it. This is Peter. Ready? God, who shows you kindness and has called you through Jesus Christ to his eternal glory, will restore you. Say that again. Will restore you. God, who shows you kindness and who has called you by his name and to his eternal glory, will restore you. He will strengthen you. He will make you strong. He will support you as you suffer for a little while, because all power belongs to him forever. Amen.
Amen.
I know, guys, if you're suffering right now, your little while feels like a long time. But it's really a little while. And he will support you. And he'll make you strong. And the waves won't sink your vessel of life. And you will not be swept away by a sudden wave. And you will not be singed by a fire. Babylon will try to put you in the furnace, but God will preserve you. He'll protect you. He'll promote you. And if you're suffering for a while, he'll strengthen you. He'll strengthen you. He'll restore you. He'll make you.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnyan was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.